The emphasis on the lesson today will be on Melchizedek. Have you heard about him before? Genesis chapter 14. Just to stay with our chronological study, we'd skipped around a little bit last week, but we're going to go back and cover what happened in Genesis chapter 14 this week. And the beginning of the chapter, we talked about Lot before. Lot really gets a wake-up call. Now, this is interesting because as we look at this, you're going to realize that we've been given a lot of wake-up calls, and sometimes we didn't quite pay attention either. So starting reading in verse 1 of chapter 14, it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar. These are fun names. I'm going to give it my best shot, but we'll see. Arioch, king of Ellasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shember, king of Zeboam, and king of Bela, which is Zoar. All of these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. That's important. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims and Ashtaroth, Karnaim, and the Zuzims and Ham, and the Emims and Sheva, Jerusalem, and the Horites in the Mount Seir unto Elpharam, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Ishmapat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelled in Hazon Tamar. He tore up stuff, is the real take of all of this. He came down and just cleaned house. 12 years they paid him tribute. The 13th year they decided we're just not going to pay tribute anymore. And in the 14th year he marched through and just cleaned house. That's the take from all of this. Now, verse 8, it says, there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboam and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Ellasar. The four kings came down with Chedorlaomer. 5 kings were sided with Sodom and Gomorrah. They figured we got the advantage. But, verse 10, the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederates with Abram. Now, take a little visual, memorable geography lesson with me, if you will. There's the Mediterranean Sea, and right along the Mediterranean Sea is this promised land of Canaan. And then inland somewhat, you got the Sea of Galilee up above, and you got the Dead Sea down below, and the Jordan River runs between the two and connects them. Are you with me so far? Abraham is living in the Promised Land, in Canaan. He's living between the Mediterranean and the Jordan. But this special plain is on the other side of Jordan. This is where Sodom and Gomorrah was. This is where Lot had moved to. The Jordan River was somewhat of the dividing line between the two of them. And this King Chedorlaomer came down with his confederates and took them captive. He went on down below to Kadesh, which would be down below the Dead Sea, and he captured folks there too and then came back up through. So he controlled a very large area. Now, when we start talking about some warning signs, have you ever been warned about something that you needed to change? Has God ever given you a warning before? Have you felt the warning shot across the bow from God? One of the first warning signs that Lot should have noticed was he moved to Sodom and Gomorrah and they were paying tribute to Chedorlaomer. that should have been a warning sign. You're going to go here, and yet this guy's got a gun to your head. Well, yeah. But like we said last week, don't worry, I got a plane. This was what he said. He said, I'll be careful. Don't worry about me. And so Lot went on anyway, seeing that. That should have been a tip-off, should have been a warning. Oppression. There's another warning sign, too. In the 13th year, they bowed up and they rebelled. We've seen in current events a lot of rebellion going on in the Middle East right now. And everybody tends to think that rebellion is kind of a good thing. I was listening to one historian this past week, and he said that in just about every case in recorded history, when a group rose up and rebelled against the current government, what replaced the current government was, in most every case, worse than the government they rebelled against. He said there's only one exception I can think of. And he said that was America, because God was with them. But we're a rebellious nation in lots of ways. We've always kind of had that worked out pretty good for us kind of mentality. But when you think about the French Revolution that happened about the same time as the American Revolution, the big thing that we have today that we can recall that came out of the French Revolution was the guillotine. They just loved to chop off people's heads over there. The French, after the Revolution, decided they were going to establish a completely secular government. They were going to do things different from the way that had ever been done before. They even went so far as to change their calendar right after the French Revolution. They set up a 10-day week instead of a 7-day week. We have a 7-day week based on the book of Genesis, but the French decided we'll have a 10-day week. And that led into a second French Revolution. Work 7 off 3, think about that.
Yeah.
But the difference between the two was that America was founded on biblical principles. And the American government was based upon the Bible and about serving God and about individual responsibility before God. And that made it very different. What happened during the American Revolution were the wealthy people financed the war and came out the other side poverty-stricken for the most part, so that you can have your freedom today. This country has always been about one sacrificing for the other, but we're in a little bit different mindset today, aren't we? It's not about one sacrificing and taking personal responsibility to help another. It's about one taking from one to help one that won't help themselves anymore. Personal responsibility is out the window. We kind of changed. So, rebellion can be a warning sign from God. But here's another one that really just kind of waves at you. Remember the kings, Sodom and Gomorrah, we just read? They fled. They fell in the slime pits, and then the rest of them ran to the mountains. Failed leadership ought to be a warning sign from God. When we don't know, when there's not a smart enough person to tell us what to do, that should be a warning sign that what we need to do is repent. And you don't have to watch Fox News. You can watch any news channel anymore. And the stuff that comes out that our leadership is trying to tell us ought to just make you shake your head and what planet are you from? One of the members in Congress right now said that, I can understand Arizona is a border state. They're not like South Dakota, where all they do is border up against Canada. South Dakota is not a border state with Canada, but they thought that. Another one of our political leaders not too long ago, a member serving in Congress, this person was elected to Congress, okay? But they made the statement that we really needed to be careful with our base, our military base in Guam, because it was all on one side of the island, and if we put too much stuff, too much military stuff on this base on the island on one side, it would tip the island over. They said this. This is a person who was elected to Congress who is representing us. He did believe it. I mean, I watched the clip. He was as sincere as he could be as he sat there and said, we got to be careful that we don't put all, too much weight on one side of the island and flip it over.
That's good.
Yeah. Failed leadership. Now, you know, I'm looking at it on a national level right there, but we see failed leadership on a local level. We see it in the organizations that we work for. We see it in churches all over the place. We see it in families. This morning I was in the hospital visiting Daniel and Dara, and it was wonderful. It's amazing how quickly you get tuned into your own baby's cry. We were standing there, and this one little youngin was crying, and they were doing things inside with Dara, so me and Daniel were standing out in the hallway talking, and I said, is that your baby's cry? And he kind of tilted his head. No, don't think so. And then just a minute later, crying, he said, now that's my baby's cry. And he was able to go on in the room. I'm standing in the hallway by myself. This man comes down the hall, and the other baby is still just crying, but he's got this smile on his face, and he turns and goes right in that room. I said, you're the daddy. I can tell you're smiling because that's your baby's cry. But then I got to just noticing, there they are, so many children right there on that ward starting out, and I'm really excited about Daniel and Dara's baby because you know they're going to be good parents to that baby. How many babies on that floor, though? I mean, the daddy was really happy that that was his baby, but I kind of shook my head and I wondered about the whole situation, and you wonder what kind of start that baby has. And of the babies born there yesterday and today, how many, you know, what kind of failed leadership do we have in homes right there? When the homes are weak, it doesn't matter what organization they're a part of, that organization will be weak. When the homes are weak, the churches will be weak. When the homes are weak, a nation will be weak. We have a failure in leadership that starts in the home. And that points right at us, men, doesn't it? Sometimes it's the responsibility of men to be a dad to our own sons, but sometimes to reach out to those that maybe need a dad. And you got to be more gentle when it's somebody else's child. God gave you the ability to spank your own child. And that's a wonderful thing sometimes. But when you're trying to help somebody else's child, that is not your responsibility. You have to train then, and there it's a different thing. You have to encourage, and it changes your whole outlook on life a lot. All right, failed leadership. Can you see anything else that would be a warning sign? This is a real biggie. Captivity. That's what it led to. Chedorlaomer came down and he just took Sodom and Gomorrah. He took all the women. He took all the children. He took all the stuff. Everything, anything that was of value. And he took Lot too, because Lot was a hard-working fellow. They took advantage of Lot like they'd taken advantage of Heather. He did the work. Like we said last week, Lot was probably the most righteous man in Sodom. Now, you want to set your goals a little bit higher than that, but Lot was a hardworking man. There was a profitability about Lot, even though he had compromised himself and was living in Sodom. And so he was a man of profit. He was worth something. He fell into captivity. There's lots of things that can get us into captivity. I remember Preacher Byerly years ago talking about golf, and he said he didn't play much golf, he didn't care, but he said anything that if it started taking too much of your time, became an obsession, he said that's something to walk away from. And those things can pull you into captivity. Beware. It's not just those things that come from without that capture a nation. Those things that come from within and capture you and eventually start pulling you away from God. God will open up your eyes about that. Those are warnings from God. But the good news is, God always has a man. And the good news is that God's man will always be there. God never, ever abandons his children. That's a truth that you can hold on to. Now, it's completely up to you how beat up you want to be. It's completely up to you, the scars that you carry. Because you can repent anytime you want to. If you just want to be really, really hard-headed, God's okay with that. He'll keep thumping you. Some people, I think, have died as God's child because they just going to be that stubborn. And God's okay with that too, because it's more important for God about you than it is about your stuff or your health or your wealth or your, you know, anything else. God's working on you. In Lot's case, though, Lot was fortunate. There was a man of God prepared that watched out for Lot. You know what? We're really fortunate in that respect, too. We have a man of God prepared to watch out for us here. We call him a pastor. And even though he may not be fussing at you about the particular thing that you're involved in that you need to repent of, you'd resent it if he did, he's praying for you. And he's aware. And when the time comes, he's going to come visit you in the hospital or the funeral home. And he's going to still be praying for you. And he's still going to care. Because that's what makes pastors. They're there because the day will come when you'll need to be rescued. You'll need to know that somebody loves you. And that's what pastors are for. Isn't that amazing? We'll fuss about them. We'll abuse them. We'll talk bad about them. But then when one of our loved ones is hurting, who do we call? The very person we fussed about and all this, that, and the other. Let's don't be that kind of person, okay? Let's remember that they're there because when we get our heart right, they'll be there to help us every time. So, in this case, it was Abram, and he wrote out. Verse 14, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his house, 318, and pursued them to Dan. Dan is to the north. Chedorlaomer was headed back, and he was coming up this side of the river, topping over the Sea of Galilee. Abram was coming up this side, and they met right up here at the north at Dan. And Abraham had how many men? 318. How many do you think Chedorlaomer had? Four kings worth. He had considerably more than 318. I think it's important that we know 318 because that Bible put it in here. Now, there may be some mystical significance to 318, and if you're waiting on me to tell you what that is, you're going to be disappointed today. It's important to know that it was far less. I think it's good to note that it was 300 men that God used with Gideon to free Israel. And here there's 318. Verse 15, do what?
There's a book out.
Is there?
My boy read it.
Oh, okay. Was there any significance there? Or just?
It basically come back to the Middle East.
Okay.
It was called the Battle of 300.
Okay. I'll have to do some more studying on that. I didn't take the time.
About a year or so ago.
Okay. Well, we'll do that. Verse 15 says, he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them to Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. this is another thing that makes me think he was fighting a far larger force. It wasn't a face-to-face battle. It was a guerrilla warfare. Abraham divided up his forces, and he had attacked here and he'd attack there, and he did it at night. He was sneaky about it. This was the first guerrilla warfare. And I'm sure Chedorlaomer had never even conceived anything like this. You coward, fight me face up. That's what I want. But he came and he attacked here and he attacked there. And his sole purpose was not to defeat this king, but to free Lot. Verse 16 says, he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. Then we come to verse 17. The king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. The king of Sodom did not go with him, came to meet him when he came back. They say a politician is one who, when they're throwing him out of town, makes it look like a parade in his honor. And here, Abram had done all the work, had taken all the risk. But as he's coming back in, the king of Sodom is there. Oh, this is you are the man. I am so proud of you, is what he said. Met him at the Valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. Now, verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies unto thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men that went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Let the servants be paid, but I don't want a thing you got. What a statement right there. Remember, it was the king of the you know, Sodom was a wicked place. But Lot compromised. And yet for Abram, there's nothing you have that I want. Not so much as a thread or a shoe latchet. I don't want nothing. The men who went with me, let them take their portion. The men that went with me, we ate. Let that be their pay. But nothing else. Not for gain. That's another mark of a true man of God. You know, when our pastor was hired here, I happened to be one that they called in. He didn't ever ask what the salary was when he came. That's typical. But he didn't. Now, after he had already been here, the church had voted for him, and he had accepted, and he was on the way. They met and they said, well, what do you think we ought to pay him? That's how it was. That's how it is with a man of God. It's not about gain. Just like you said, God will provide. Yeah. Now, let's talk just a little bit about Melchizedek, because there are three things that I want you to see about him. First of all, Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Eventually, that place becomes Jerusalem. All right? When Melchizedek came, he brought bread and wine. When we sit down at the communion table, what is it? Sit down. When we have communion, what is it that is on the table? Bread, wine, grape juice. That's what he brought, grape juice. And he was the priest of the Most High God. All right? And he offered a blessing. Quickly, in Psalm 110, verse 4, this is a messianic psalm where they're talking about the Messiah to come. And it says, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent that thou, Jesus, art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Isn't that interesting? Not a priest after the order that God established of the Levites, but a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Some have actually said that Melchizedek in the Old Testament that we just read about here was actually a, what do they call it, a theophany, a pre-birth appearance of Christ on earth. Could be. But turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 7. And we'll read this quickly. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. And then look at this. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. There was no lineage recorded for Melchizedek. It's just he appeared on the scene. And as far as the Old Testament goes, this is the only time he's mentioned, just there in Genesis. But he came blessing Abraham. And he came with that offering of the bread and the grape juice. And now, verse 4, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they are of the sons of Levi who received the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Well, verse 9 says, and as I may also say, so say Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. The priesthood of Melchizedek, by the way, Melchizedek was a king and he was a priest. And our Lord is king and priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. But his priesthood is greater than the priesthood of the law. The priesthood of the law, they could offer sacrifices. Jesus offered himself a sacrifice one time for all. The sacrifices that the priesthood offered could cover sin. The priesthood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he offered, washes the sin away. The old priest would live until the day he died, and then a new priest would come along, and the priesthood itself would change slightly because of the new priest. The priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is still the priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Same man. His priesthood is forever. So, after the order of Melchizedek, reminding us that God brings this priest, Melchizedek, in at that time. And in our lives, that priest, Jesus Christ, this is the time. As we fight the battles, the king priest is there. Melchizedek, another one of those interesting characters. The roots are in the Old Testament, but they are so foundational to what we believe, what we are a part of today.